Hey, good morning, everyone. We just moved Michelle out to the garage this morning. Thought I'd go a little early today, trying to make sure this was going to work. People were up late last night, and house tends to be a little echoey. So I thought I'd come out here and do the show this morning. I'm by myself, so if anything goes wrong, it is all on me. Show called Let the Bible Speak. If you're new to this, we just want to get the word out and let the Bible do the talking for us. And let people know that you can do that, and you can know the truth, and you can find it just by opening it and reading it. God put it here for us to understand, and that's what we're trying to do. We are trying to do when we do this show. Had a lot of help and getting this going, and I'm very thankful for those who have had taken the time to help me, and Theron Hall and Matt Durbin and John Bingham, and there's just a whole list of people. Mike Bozeman, Kelly Cook, lots of people on the show. Chris Sanders, who I think is moving today. He's leaving Louisville to go back home. But anyway, just very thankful for everybody. And had a question from a viewer. But before I get there, Galena is hosting, just to kind of get this out, a youth lecture on September 14th. It's going to be at the Pekin Park in their community building. Galena is having a singing on the 13th, that Friday night, and the youth lectures will be Saturday morning and Saturday afternoon. That following day. So if anyone wants to come, there'll be lodging available. We'll make it possible for that to happen. Just we'll get some flyers out, some more comments, and put more public advertisements out to let y'all know about that as we get those things finished. David Dan is going to teach the morning session, and Dan Langford the afternoon session. I'm very much looking forward to that. We always say these things are all about the kids, but sometimes we benefit even more than they do. So the question from a lady named Hannah, she had contacted me and said that she had heard us talking on the show about baptism being essential. And I sent her a request of this question, but I thought, you know, this is something that we need to help people understand and maybe gain better understanding ourselves. The question was, since baptism is essential, could we talk about the thief on the cross? And that's what I want to try to do today and help people understand this a little bit better. So Hannah, thanks for the question. If you're listening again, and she may not, but it was a good question, and there are some good answers. I've heard some bad answers, but there are some good answers to this question. Also, I'm trying to talk a little louder out here. I know the phone doesn't always do that. I tried to use my computer, but the internet connection is not good enough out here. This is a detached garage that I'm in. It's my man cave, if you will. Sawdust all over the floor and whatnot, but internet connection is not very good, so the speaker on my phone sometimes doesn't pick up as well, but I can be louder out here than I can in the house, so hopefully that will work fine for me to do that. So the thief on the cross, let's go look at what Jesus says to him so we can know exactly what she's talking about. Go to Luke chapter 23, and I'll read that account, and we'll go back and look at some other things that pertain to this. Luke 23, starting in verse, 39. This is the context, and most of us know what it says, but I just want to read it. It says, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation. And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And some people consider that to be a contradiction with baptism being essential and Jesus saying that to him. How can he say that? But what we've got to do is look at, Jesus said a lot of things to people that were essentially the same as that. But we don't talk about those instances. But I'm going to go through three responses that I've heard that are not, they're good responses, but put some Bible verses behind them so we can understand. This first one I heard the other day, and it was sounded a little, I think I know what they mean, but it sounds a little rough when people say it, but I understand the point. He basically said, when you get a chance to be on a cross next to Jesus, you can ask him. And I'm thinking, well, what does he mean by that? I think in other words, you know, we need to do what we know we need to do at the time. As we learn more, we apply more, kind of thing. You know, if we're in a situation where Jesus can say that to us, that's great, but I don't think I'm going to be. So let's look at a couple of things that I think apply to that situation. So it's not so much when we get a chance to be where the thief was, we've got a chance to be where we are at this time. So what we need to do with what we have that we know to do. And so that's what we're going to look at. But if you would, go over to James chapter 4 and verse 17. It's a short little statement, but it certainly makes the point just fine. James 4, 17. Let me get there. Simply says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. So what that's saying is we have responsibilities that we need to live up to and do. And as we learn to do things, we need to do those things to the very best of our ability. If we fail to do those things, then it's sin. So if the Bible says I need to be baptized or stand on my head for 4 hours or whatever the case may be, that's what we need to do. And we'll get into more understanding about that later as far as some things about Jesus. So basically, if we know to do something and we don't do it, it's sin. And so I think that's really what that comment refers to, is what we need to do in the time we have in the situations that we're in. 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter 2:21 says, for it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. Which basically is saying what James 4:17 said, that if we learn to do something new, and we learn something new in addition to what we already know, and we refuse to comply with that, that becomes a problem. Not that God excuses ignorant sin, that sort of thing, but he gives us time to grow. And once we learn something, he expects us to apply that to our lives. And so we've got to make sure we do that. Otherwise, it's sin, just as James 4:17 said. And 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now to the day and to the day of eternity. Amen. That's just saying God gives us time to grow and learn and apply and do the things we know we need to do. What the thief had, what we don't know about the thief, we aren't told, we try to guess, it's only speculation. We don't know if he had heard Jesus speak before. We don't know if he had been a follower and had gone and come back. We don't know anything about that man. All we know is what he said on when he was hanging up there. And we know Jesus's response. And we'll look at some of his responses to other people that say the same thing, just not the same words. And we need to ask ourselves, why aren't we asking about those situations along with this one? But we'll get there in a minute. The other response we'll hear is that Jesus lived under a different testament or a different covenant, which is true. The Old Testament did not require water baptism for salvation. Now, the Old Testament is loaded with shadows of what baptism would be and what it would mean. And we can talk about those. That's probably an idea for another show. But the Red Sea crossing, the cloud that covered them during the day, crossing of the Jordan and other examples, the ark being saved by water, things like that, that the New Testament refers back to as shadows of what was to come. But we'll talk about that again later. But he did live under dispensation. So if you would go back to Hebrews 9, and we'll read a few verses. It's a little bit of a lengthy read, but it says a lot about what we need to have, what people need to understand about him here. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 28. Now, normally, if you're just, when you get on here, we're talking about the thief on the cross. And how could Jesus say to him, you'll be with me today in paradise. And with what the New Testament teaches about baptism being essential, not a contradiction. We'll get to that in a little bit as well. But we're in our second point, that Jesus lived under a different testament. Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 28 says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to glorify God, without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet, wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So we see a lot said there about the sacrifices in the Old Testament and Christ being a better sacrifice, him being the mediator of a New Testament. So when people say that he lived in a different, under a different covenant, that's true. And we have to be willing to accept that. In fact, you don't see water baptism being taught for salvation until Acts chapter 2. And if you'll head over there, this is, of course, after his death, burial, and resurrection, the first recorded gospel sermon, as I've heard many people say. In Acts chapter 2, this is Peter standing up in front of the people, some of which who had consented and even killed Jesus, said, "When they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Now, what we have to understand, too, that the New Testament really doesn't start until that point. The Gospels, Jesus' life, he lived under the old law. And so baptism was not a requirement of salvation at that point. But people say, well, what about John the Baptist? Yes, go to Acts chapter 9. We'll look at that just briefly. In Acts 9, it talks about John the Baptist and some of his followers. Let's just read 2 through 4. I'll go read 1 through 4. "But Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue at Damascus, so if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." I'm sorry, I said Acts 9, I meant Acts 2. Let's go back. Acts chapter 2 makes a show last longer when you start reading the wrong verses like that. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Acts 9. Let me see if I've written down the wrong verse. Let's see. I looked it up this morning. I wrote it down wrong. What you'll need to find is the account, and I'm not going to take the time to look it up right now. But what we see is that Paul asked the people if they had received anything about the Holy Spirit, and they said no. He said, "Well, how were you baptized?" They said, "We were baptized into John's baptism," and he baptized them for the remission of the sins at that point. But I wrote down the wrong chapter, and that's I apologize, but I'll find it at another date. So we see the point is Jesus did live under a different covenant, a different dispensation, as they say, and he therefore That's baptism was not essential for him. And I just see that Lucy just joined, but talking about the thief on the cross, and what people teach about that or how we answer that question. But I think a much better point to be made than just saying, well, you do what you got to do when you got to do it, which is the first point, and that Jesus lived under a different covenant. We have to understand who Jesus was and by nature who he was and what power he did have. We're going to look at three different examples in order to understand what he said to the thief on the cross and what it meant. So let's go back again to Luke 23 and read what he says there. I'm not going to read all that. What Jesus said was, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And the question was, if baptism is essential, how can Jesus say that? And understanding that the New Testament doesn't start until Acts chapter 2, there where Peter starts preaching that Jesus, his life was under the old law. Let's look at three different situations he spoke to people and see what he says and see how it relates. Go back to Luke chapter 9. Luke 9, verse 44 is where we'll start. Luke 7. It's Martin. The next one is Matthew 9. Let's look at Luke 7. All right. It says, we need to start back a little bit before that. Let's start in verse 41. It says, "A certain moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell her, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now, what's the difference between saying your sins are forgiven and today you will be with me in paradise? Didn't the thief on the cross have to have his sins forgiven? And I really think that's the point here, is that he's really saying the same thing to all these people. What he said, the only difference between the thief on the cross and the three people we're going to look at in this instance, is that death was imminent for the thief on the cross. And for Jesus, for that matter. And so death was close, so he could say that to him with a full assurance of what was going to happen. Go over to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9, very interesting account, as we see what Jesus says and why he does these things so that people can learn who he is. It says, "Getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought him a paralytic lying on a bed." Now, the paralytic couldn't bring himself, obviously, so it wasn't his faith that brought him there. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." Now, that seems to cause a little strife, and behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or say, rise and walk?" Now, with Jesus, none of that's difficult, but for me to look at somebody and say, "Hey, your sins are forgiven," doesn't really do a whole lot. Nobody has to believe anything. But if I say to a paralytic, "Arise, take your bed and walk," and everybody knows he's paralyzed, and he gets up and walks, that's actually harder to say than saying your sins are forgiven, because your sins are forgiven because one you can see and one you can't. Verse 6, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," He then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he arose and went home. And when the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. He has authority on earth to forgive sins. And that's exactly what he did with the thief on the cross. It's no different. It's the same thing. Let's go to Mark chapter 2 and look at this one. This is always big with VBS lessons. I like the story very much, but let's look at what happens to this also paralyzed guy. Now, you'll notice back in Mark 9 why Jesus did the miracle. Why did Jesus heal the paralytic? That and in every instance when a miracle occurred, which, you know, we've talked about this before, the point was to back up what the speaker was saying so people could believe that they had authority to teach what they were teaching. And that's it. There wasn't any other reason for those miracles. And so let's look at Mark chapter 2 and see what happens here, and see what kind of what authority is talked about. We're going to read it. Again, it's a little bit of a lengthy. It's 1 through 12, but hang with me and we'll get through it. It says, "And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them." That says a lot about them and the opportunity they had. I don't know what it says about us. We'll get into that maybe another time. "And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay." I don't know what that would have been like if debris had started falling and they, you know, people looking up and this guy comes floating down on whatever they lowered him on. Seems like an interesting thing. But anyway, verse 5, "When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.'" Again, not his faith, their faith. So we can talk about what that means at another time as well. "Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But," now listen, "but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home.' And he arose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" So what he said to the thief on the cross when he said, "I'll see you in paradise," was the same thing he said to these people. It was just that situation again. Death was imminent. The thief on the cross had to have his sins forgiven in order for Jesus to be able to say, "I'll see you in paradise." And Jesus obviously had authority to do that because he was God in the flesh. He had the authority to do that. And we know in Matthew 28, and we'll go over there and look at that real quick. Matthew 28 and verse 18 just simply says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" That's when he gives the Great Commission, "Go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit." And we're going to look at a couple more verses and we'll be done. I knew this show wouldn't, show never goes as long when there isn't a guest on here with me, but, I wanted to get to this topic. We're going to go to my wife's grandfather's birthday party later today. He's 99 years old today. So happy birthday, Paul. My mom's birthday was yesterday and I will not say her age. Just because. John chapter 1. Look at what this says about Jesus and who he was and why he had the authority he had and why he could do what he did. John chapter, well, actually, if you read the first two chapters, it talks, there's a lot, well, the whole book of John does the same thing, but it just tells a lot about Jesus and who he was and why we can believe in him. But in 1 through 5, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And that's talking about Jesus. And if you want a backup verse for that, go over to Hebrews chapter 1. And what Hebrews spends time doing is showing the superiority of Jesus to priests and angels and prophets and all. We can go through all that. I'd love to do that study sometime. But let's read again. We could read the first whole chapter, but we won't. Let's read 1 through 4. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." That's the word, that which is what John was talking about, "whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power." So not only did he make it, he sustains it. "After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." And that's where the writer of Hebrews begins talking about how Jesus is superior to the angels. And if you go over to 2 Timothy, and I know we've been there a lot, but it won't hurt to look at it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, talking about the word, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." All these things say a lot about Jesus and who he was and why he could say to a fellow, "Your sins are forgiven," or "Arise, take your bed and walk." He had all authority. And yeah, we can just say that we need to do what we need to do when we have time to do it, which is what the thief on the cross did. And we looked at the verses for that. We can say that Jesus lived under a different covenant, which is true. But I think it's really important that we look at the nature of Jesus and who he was and what gave him the ability and the right. This wasn't an assumed power. It wasn't anything. He had the right to say to that thief on the cross, "Your sins are forgiven," because he was given the authority to forgive sins on earth. That's who he was. And so when we approach people with this, I think it's important that we remember this answer. You look at these examples of him saying, "Your sins are forgiven." He could do that because that's who he was. There is no contradiction here. People want to say, "Well, that contradicts what the New Testament says." No, it doesn't. It wasn't said in the New Testament, for one thing. And Jesus had the authority to do what he did because of who he was. Those are the answers that I'm going to give people after I looked at this and thought about that. If you have any questions, please call me. I'll be glad to talk to you about this. If you want to study about something else, the number is 812-620-4034. I attend at the Galena Church of Christ. They're on Feather and Gill Road in Galena, Indiana, 5466. Feather and Gill Road, if you want to come out and visit with us, we'd love to have you. If you just want to study, I can get you to somebody. I've again said that a lot. I don't care where you are. We'll find somebody to help you. Again, don't we want to remember we have on the 13th a singing at Galena and also youth lectures on the 14th, the following morning and afternoon. And we'll have some flyers going out about that soon. And I want to thank everybody. And again, thank Hannah for the question about the thief on the cross. Help me clarify the answers for myself a little bit and let me know that there are good answers to these questions. God bless you all and have a great day.